stated many times, as I have taken my position behind the pulpit, that I do so with fear. Through the years, I have become accustomed to speaking, and it has at times become a little bit more easy for me, but I've never yet been able to be entirely free of the fear that has always been in my heart when I have arisen to speak to the people. That fear, I'm sure, has been prompted by the very fact that I realize my imperfections and my weaknesses and my inability within myself to expound the gospel law. And for that reason, I appreciate the prayers of the people that I might be able to speak those things that would be not of my own mind, but of the mind of the master of men, and that it might be food for our spiritual being. We have in this reunion experienced some unusual moments, moments wherein we have felt that the Holy Spirit has been in our presence, and I believe it has been, we have been convicted of that when we have heard the testimonies and the prayers and the earnestness that were in the hearts and in the voices of those who have spoken. We have seen men mellowed. We have witnessed tears flowing down the cheeks. And we have heard strong men say, "I am not ashamed of my fears." I am naturally an emotional individual, and for this sometimes, while I am not ashamed, yet I have fought to crowd back my emotions from time to time, for fear that people might think that it was an emotional, only an emotionalism that has prompted some of my remarks or my feelings rather than the Spirit of God Almighty. But I believe that when a man is truly touched by the Spirit of God Almighty, it's almost an impossibility to express his thoughts in words that may be given to him by that inspiration without a degree of the show of emotion. And therefore, I too, like my brother, today stated, I am not ashamed of my feelings. No, many times I would wish that I did not, or I could control, did not shed tears. Yet I am reminded of an occasion that was sacred to me and shall be as long as I live and draw breath. My wife and I in the Yucatan area went to a place, a home where we have never been before. We had heard of an individual or a family that seemingly were acceptable to the gospel of Christ, or with desire to hear of the things of divine nature. And when we heard of that, we went there. A little experience here was unusual, but this is typical of the leadings of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. We call a occasion when the Spirit said, "Go down into Macedonia," or said to Philip, "Go down and attach yourself to the chariot." And there he attached himself to the chariot, and when he did, he found a man reading from the gospel, reading from the scriptures. And he said to the man, "Do you know and understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "How can I unless I have someone to explain it to me?" And then the Spirit moving touched Philip, and he began to expound the gospel of Jesus Christ to this total stranger. But the Spirit had directed him there. And it wasn't long after he expounded, or what doesn't say exactly what he expounded to the eunuch, but what could it have been other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, including
the necessity of being born again, being born by water and of the Spirit, when it wasn't long until the eunuch said, "See, here is water." What had he been listening to? The gospel of Jesus Christ, as it was being expounded by a holy minister, or not a holy minister, but a minister that had been called of God and had been inspired and given that Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost to guide his thinking and his words as he explained the gospel of Jesus Christ to a eunuch. "Here is water. What to prevent me from being baptized?" And the story is that he fled into the water and he was baptized, and both the eunuch and Philip went on their way rejoicing. Well, what I was going to tell then was my wife and I, we went into this place, into a home we'd never been before, a little brush hut, and the Indians came out, and the story they told was astonishing. Why the Lord give some of those people such marvelous manifestations, or say, I don't know, but I think I do, is to encourage their faith. They're a simple people. They're like children. And you remember what the Master said, unless you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And unless you become as little children, perhaps you cannot really and truly have the gospel of Jesus Christ expounded to you and accept it without any reservations, unless you become a little child. But anyway, here we went to this home, and they came out and took one look and said, "We recognize you." The woman recognized us. "I have seen you in a dream." And so she said she had seen us talking to a woman in another town some 80 miles away. She even named the woman. And did I get a surprise in my life? Because the day before, we had talked to the woman by the name she referred to, and in the very town she told us we'd talked to her. And as far as we could understand and see, there had been no possible means of communication between that woman, Rosario, and this woman whom we were speaking to at this moment. And she said, "In my dream, I saw that soon we begin to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't very long until all of us in this little room were in tears. Not because we were sad, but because we were rejoicing. We had found that here was a white man and here was the Indians." And we found, through the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were brothers and sisters. Ah, yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ was being revealed by power in the lives of men and women here. And she said, and shortly after, we found ourselves in tears because of our rejoicing. And here again, would we be ashamed of such tears? That we would find that the problem between nations, between nationalities, had rolled away, and we had begun to see each other in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherein there is neither color, nor right, nor creed. And she said that when we were in tears, the door opened, or didn't open. They didn't have doors. They have doors you could pass through, but you couldn't close them. Nothing there to close. Little brush hut, thatch roof. And she said, we saw then, as we were in tears, someone came in the door. And here was my sister, who had left a few days ago to go to the territory of King Tenero, some 100 miles distance. And she had left. Actually, her sister had left the day before, and she thought she was in King Tenero. But she said, my sister came to the door, and the first thing she said, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Are you sad? And she said, no. We are not sad, but we rejoice, because we have been discussing the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherein we have found that this man and this woman from another nation are our brother and our sister. And believe you me, brothers and sisters, the tie that binds brothers and sisters to the gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than blood ties. And don't you forget it. I came to this reunion with my blood sister, and my sister, Irene Shaw. Both are my sisters in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's just as great as blood tie or greater. And those whom I see here are my brothers and sisters. And this is the union in the love of Jesus Christ and under the understanding of the gospel that binds us together that no power on earth or in hell can break, as long as we're bound under that gospel love. And you know the strange thing was that we were there and we were talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and we were in tears, and someone walked in the door. It was this woman's sister who was supposed to be in King Hanaroa. And the first thing she said, after noticing the tears flowing down the cheek, why are you weeping? Are you sad? And the woman who had had the dream said, no. This is our brother and sister's life. We have experienced that spirit here during the reunion. This being the last service, or should we say the last moments of melody, under gospel ties that we shall have for a while together. Oh, yes, when we leave, maybe the song will end for a moment, but in our hearts, because God has given us a faculty of memory, the melody will linger on. And that melody can, in times of trial and times of stress, when you become discouraged, I become discouraged upon occasion, maybe we can project our minds back to the time that we were lifted in ecstasy, as we heard a brother and a sister testify under the influence of the Spirit and shedding tears, yet happy, because they had come to an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, through which man can contact a power that can guide him through safely in the chaos that he may meet. I was so happy today to hear a sister who sits back here that I never met before until this trip make the testimony like this, how she was so pleased and so surprised, I believe it was, so astonished to witness such humility in the ministry. Oh, I am proud of that statement. And I believe that as I sat in the audience and looked at the ministry lined up here and saw the expressions in their face and saw the love that was radiating for you and for the maimed and the crippled and the sick and the afflicted throughout the earth and those who have problems, I could see the love radiate. And I believe I could see the truthfulness of this sister's statement that in the ministry there was humility. But let me state, if any of the ministry at any time ever get to the point that they exalt themselves, God will abase them. Nor any individual, even other than the ministry. But the ministry has a peculiar position of obedience, shall we say, that they might live in such a way, watch their every thought and their every action, that they might be an example, that they might be fit vessels to feed the sheep. The gospel of Jesus Christ that can lead us through the turmoil that we face in the future. I wrote down a few statements here. And by the way, as of now, I'm not even preaching on line ahead of mine. And because of that, I'll get excited. I'm going to try not to prolong it too long. Well, I did write down a few things. I didn't even intend to use these, but I think it'd be well to read them. A few things that were spoken by the ministry of this church and of this reunion. Marvin spoke first. He made this remark: the time will come when God will not withhold his judgment. In the coming year, day and mine, many of us here, in my honest opinion, oh, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a crystal ball gazer, and I could miss the mark many years. But as I see the rapidity of the fulfillment of prophecy and how things are transpiring in our day and age, it wouldn't surprise me that a man my age, 67 years old, unless I slip on a banana peeling or die of some disease or get killed by an automobile, but if I live a natural life to the old age that the Lord would give me, perhaps, without actually ever coming to this country, might live to see many of the prophecies fulfilled in the very near future, even to the second coming of Christ. I believe this is a possibility. But I'm not making a prediction,
because I recognize the fact that the Scripture says, the day and the hour no man knoweth, no, not even the angels in heaven.
Well, I'm not going to contradict it to that type of Scripture, for that is of God. But we are also told, when we see a blade of grass turn green, we know that spring is nigh. And by a like token, when you see the sign of the time, we can know when the second coming of man is nigh.
Speaking of the rapidity of things, I am a man of 67 years old, and I didn't hardly realize it until just recently. I thought I was a kid. I really did. And I shod lots of horses a few years ago. They kicked me around. They broke my knees out of joint. They broke bones. They done this, they done that. I'd go to the doctor once in a while and get patched up, and the doctor told me, you know, you're pretty lucky. You seem to be overcoming me. Say, but when did you get old? All these things are going to be aches and pains. And you know, here not too long ago, I woke up and I went out and worked on a fence line. I did this and did that, and all my joints begin to ache. My knees creak. I can't hardly get down to pray anymore. If I do, I can't hardly get up. And all of a sudden, I woke up. I'm getting old in the body. But I think a lot of times, like the youth do. I just don't want to get old, and I'm not afraid to grow old, and I hope I'm able to grow old gracefully. But what I'm trying to get at is this. 67 years is not a long span of life. But what has happened in the past 67 years? Good grief. You know I crossed the plains in a covered wagon? A lot of people don't want to believe that, but it's a fact. It was the last of the covered wagon days. But I did that. And it was only a matter of a few years before that. Till the poor Lamanites that was on this continent were scattered and peeled. Yes, scattered and peeled. Not but a few years before I crossed the plains. Why, if I'd have been able to travel when I was born, I'd still have been almost in the whiz of the arrows. And the gunshots of these men who were causing so much problems. And you know, I read the Book of Mormon, and I read the heritage of these people that were scattered in the field. What's going to come to them yet? Oh, how I rejoice in the economy of God. These people, and because of the actions of their forefathers, suffered untold agony. Untold agony, almost beyond human endurance. And as I talked to Brother Bell just before this service, I had no idea talking about these things. I went into the mountains of Arizona in the stronghold of Cochise. And there, I went up the very trail that these Indian people, bleeding from the gunshot wounds of the soldiers when they were betrayed, crawled back in the brush to die with their women and their children. And I felt the grief of those men long since gone. As they crawled like animals back there to die, and oh, I knelt in prayer. I felt so strongly. And I pray to God, if it's possible, and I don't believe in spiritualism, that we can bring back the dead, that we can talk to them. But oh, I said, God, if it's possible, permit those men and those people to know that even though the years have gone, there are men today that suffer with them. I believe that when we can come to the conclusion and to the attitude, to the love and understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we not only suffer with the living, we suffer with those that have died through the centuries because of wickedness and sin. And let us not forget that today we took the emblems to remember the suffering of the Master of men who died upon the cross willingly, that you and I might know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might have an opportunity to work out our own salvation. Yes, we suffer too, and we should. Another statement was made, watch and prepare that you might be able to stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Then came along another speaker, and he spoke of many beautiful things that portrayed the gospel and how important it was in the lives of young men and women, old men and women, and how that when we are prompted, we can know right from wrong, and when we do know right from wrong, it's our duty to make the proper choice, because we are creatures of decision, and make no mistake about it. God gave us our free agency, and we can choose right or we can choose wrong. And the sad part of the thing is the world is filled with individuals who have a long list of wrong decisions until the time comes, and has come, until the masses of the people today, even those who profess themselves to be Christians, do not really understand how far they miss the mark of Christianity. A foreign illustration. Our laws permit many things, and we have concluded because it's lawful according to man, it's all right. And in our business affairs of the day, some of our great financiers of the world are robbing every day the widows and the poor. And they go to church, perhaps, many of them. And they really believe, and they're taught by the ministry who teach, and with itching ears, that they are God-fearing individuals. And that they have a place prepared in the mansion of our Father. But yet, in business affairs every day, because it's legal according to the laws of man, they are permitted to rob. Well, I could go into detail here. I'm not going to do it. But I can show you exactly how to rob it. And I so had an experience with a used car salesman along that line. And I pointed out to him, I said, I don't want to scold you. I don't want to give you a bad time. You and I are trying to do business. He made me a price on my car. But his father-in-law, prior to that time, made me a price. How much I would pay difference in a trade. Well, then the father-in-law, when I came along to see if I couldn't do some business, turned me over to his son-in-law. And so the son-in-law said, well, I said to the son-in-law, now how much difference between A and our deal here? And he gave me a price way above what his father-in-law did. Well, I said, no, that's funny. I was giving him the son's price. What is that before we knew you had a trade? Well, it wasn't so, but there is no last minute. But the point is, and I tried to point up to him how dishonest he was in the fact that when he found out I had a car, he wanted to get it for nothing. That's exactly what it was. But I said, this is legal, and you're doing it every day. And you think you're an honest man. And I pointed up to him that it was sinful before God. And you know, finally come down to my price. I don't want to convert them or not. But for me, it turned out to be a really good deal. But Don, our brother Don, then spoke of violence. He's speaking of the violence of today. You know, Christ spoke of violence too. He said, from the day of John the Baptist until now, the church has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, this actually happened back then. The church was organized, and the violent did take it by force. And the violent today are trying to destroy all righteousness. But we have a promise that the restoration of the gospel shall never be taken again. Oh, it may suffer violence. And it has. It's been acquainted with grief through the years. But we have a promise that the violent will never again take it by force. So thank God for that. There will always be a remnant from this day right on down to eternity. There will be a remnant wherein the gospel can be found. And you and I may be a part of it by choice, or by choice we can be rejected. But it'll be our choice. It'll be our action. Another statement was that he has prepared a way of escape for you.
And after he made that a mention of a way of escape, he mentioned the Holy Ghost, that it would lead you into righteousness. How do you know by the Holy Ghost? Through the water of baptism. Into his church. Into his church. By someone having authority to baptize. And through the laying on of hands that Christ promised that the Holy Ghost would be given in this manner. And every baptized member in this room has had that gift. Now many of you, and perhaps myself too, on many occasions we just haven't used that gift. We've acted like we didn't know it was ours in many occasions. But under the proper attitude, that Holy Ghost goes to work. And when you do hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's there to guide and to lead. And it will. There is a scripture in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says, no temptation has taken you except what's determined to man. And he was talking, by the way, there to the members of the church. Now, we think there's all kinds of way of escape. The Lord spread the gospel, we can do this and do that. But in this particular instance, he tells what that way of escape is. And by the way, it was the communion. Taking the bread and the wine. That we might bring to memory the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that prayer of the bread and wine. That we would have his spirit to be with us if we would commune with us, if we would commune with us. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the way of escape. For the members of the Church of Christ. And if you can bring the memory of Christ so great into your heart and your mind in such a way that he will give you his spirit to be with you, what in the world can defeat you? Nothing, as long as you have that spirit. And that is the way of escape for the membership of this church. One way of escape. Well, there's other things involved here to this. A true commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ requires lots of things. But this is one of the ways that the scripture was speaking of for the members of this church. It's opposed, by the way, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we might have a way of escape for the temptations that come to us, which is common to man. And when we escape by the proper action and the proper thinking, the proper attitude and the taking of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the emblem, we have strengthened ourselves to that extent that upon the next occasion where we may be tempted, we have a greater strength than we had before. This is only a natural result. He will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. This might be a good place to get into the sermon. He will show you things to come. Brother Bell said that in his statement, prophecy, I believe it was something like this. Well, here I have written down. What for the future? See how it is. Prophecy for future generations. And how did prophecy come into being according to Scripture? Oh, it's very plain. Holy men were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Scripture says. And it says that's how Scripture came into being. So the things that we have in the Scripture regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, or there may be things in the Scripture that were not exactly by inspiration. Some people might not like to accept that. And I'm going to go with it. I don't argue one way or the other. I have certain views of some of the Scriptures here that are supposed to be Scriptures because they're in the Bible. But anyway, true Scripture could not have come into being in any other way except as the Spirit moved upon holy men. And they were prompted, or even instructed in many cases, to write. For even the master of men, when he was tempted after his 40-day fast by the devil, he always answered to that devil, it is written. And then he quoted the scriptures. And there's our shape, too. It is written. When we have a problem, I believe the answer is written. And there is where sometimes, in our inability as research artists, the Holy Ghost takes over. And I have read Scripture time and time and time again, and that my eyes seemed to be blind. I didn't quite understand. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost moved in. And you could feel the inspiration, you could feel the understanding, and you understand. You understood what the Scripture was telling you. I was going to pass up perhaps
a great deal of the thinking that I had here, and we'll relate it briefly, because I believe that most people here in this particular audience are acquainted with those things that I would have liked to bring to, brought to your attention in detail. First, I believe that we are fully aware and fully believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. This we believe. But according to the Scripture, we must also obey this belief. Just believing is not enough. And so we turn over to John and we read the words of Christ in the 8th chapter of John. And reading the 31st to the 32nd verses. And here Christ says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. Now here's the people that believe. Now that's people all around the world believe. You know, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, when they were questioning Christ himself about when would these days be when he would come again? When? Many of the people in that, they thought it would be in their time. They really did. But Christ was not to be deceived. But before I kind of come, there'd be many coming in his name, saying that he was Christ. That's a deceiving message. Well, you know what I believe the Scripture means. I think it's pointing directly at the religions of the world, the ministry of the religions of the world, the churches of the world, who are not called of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet believe in the Master of Men. And in that belief, teach the Master of Men, as do our good friend Billy Graham, as does he. But how far does he go? Oh, he might preach an inspiring sermon, and I've heard some of his sermons just lifted me up in some cases. But it gets to a certain point. Oh, yes, a good man, a minister of the world, teaching that Jesus Christ is the Master, and he is the Savior of the world. But how does he tell the people that we can be saved by him? You just come down out of your seats up there now, folks. And those of you who are listening to the television, this very moment, you give your heart and your soul, your life to Christ. What did Christ tell Nicodemus? More of the fullness of the gospel, didn't he? It is necessary for baptism, rebirth, both of water and the Spirit. But here is a prominent minister telling millions at one time, you just go to the church of your choice. And many of them don't believe in baptism. They'll take you as a member without baptism. Many of them believe if you want to be baptized, that's all right. They'll baptize you. If you don't, they'll take you anyway. There's others believe just a little sprinkling of a little water will get it done. Oh, there's all kinds of methods. And some don't care whether you're baptized or whether you're not. And I doubt whether or not this Billy Graham and many others like him don't care. They indicate that they don't. So this is what I believe the Scripture was referring to. Christ himself said, when many will come in my name, then I am Christ, but deceiving many. They may do some good, yes. But how much good can you do when you deceive people of the final step necessary to enter the door? So what is it about if you enter any other way of saying the people are up? Deception. What about ministry book of this? I believe it was Don McAdoo about this is the greatest day of deception you'll ever know. And it is. And the ministry are deceiving. I'm not going to accuse them of deceiving knowingly. I get great many of them don't know any better. But yeah, knowing men better or not, they're still deception. And so Christ says here in these verses, and in the 31st and 32nd verses, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. To continue in my word. That's important. Then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. This is for sure. Speaking to a man who was not a member of the church some years ago, in his home. And by the way, at the present time, he's quite bitter against the church. But he's a good boy. But he can see. I have to make the remark, there is nothing under the sun that will save this world except the philosophy and the law of Jesus Christ. And he said, that's for sure. And he did. But I'm confident in my own mind, according to the knowledge or the understanding and the interpretation of Scripture that I feel that I have, I'm confident that he's missing the mark. He is not continuing in Christ's word, but yet he believes.
Christ for us is what you were saying. But he is not continuing in that word. There was a time that the minister of this church passed by and was welcome to his home. But all of a sudden they're not welcome. Well, that's part about it, is either here or there. But nevertheless, we might turn over to the 54th chapter of Isaiah. I'd like to read a little here in Isaiah to God, the 54th and 5th day. We find these words, my righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their reviling. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. My salvation from generation to generation. But, notice this eighth verse. Well, shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Now, here's the salvation of God, and his righteousness shall be from generation to generation. Yet, with this, and it's we've had it down through the centuries, whenever there was a famine in the land, not for the want of food and water, but for the want to hear the word of the Lord, it couldn't be found in all the land. One version for that. And I said, go to that, and maybe we'll get to it. But nevertheless, his righteousness is forever, generation. Yet the shores of time, history records, are strewn with a wreckage of nations. That first off, this very off. And what does it say in the Book of Mormon in regard to this nation? If they should forget this fact, and people who possess it for did forget it for a while, and yet they will still be repaid through the great economy of God. Said that God made a promise to the brother of Jared, an everlasting decree, that the nation who possesses this land and forget God, they'll either worship the God of the land and Jesus Christ, or they shall utterly be wiped off when they are wrapped in their myth. You know, when the Bell mentioned 30 ifs here, there's always a myth. If you do this, or if you do that. And so he's like the word wind. And that's all right. The nation that possesses this land, when they forget God, and when they ripen in iniquity, they will be utterly wiped off. And when they ripen in iniquity, and I don't think that it takes a real smart man, well, now, we might say it this way, if he's truly a wicked man, his eyes are open, he can't see, and his ears are deep, he can't hear, so he don't know that wrong anyway, he doesn't understand. And they wouldn't recognize iniquity if they see it. But it doesn't take a smart man, in my opinion, to observe what's going on in this nation and in the world if we're not close to what the group of the Lord might term of complete lightning and iniquity. I believe I'm in my understanding of what it is. I think at the present time we're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And if it wasn't for a few righteous people in this nation, we'd already be destroyed, in my honest opinion. But we know that Scripture tells us that the Lord would save the city, even for one or two righteous. His patience will be exercised, and he will hold off, but the time will come that he'll just protect those few and go ahead and make the destruction. Let's try it for that. Light, righteousness, and salvation come to us and to all the world from Jesus Christ. In the past, in the present, and in the future. If we go to Hebrews, we'll find these words. 5th chapter, 9th verse, you'll find these words. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This author of salvation has this to say: I will build my church. I will build my church. We know that he did. History records that he did build a church. It tells us how it was built. Well, the history here, I have written before me, both the Bible and the Book of Mormon, gives us the instructions of the structure of the church, of the doctrine of the church, how it is formulated, and what doctrine it teaches. And you know the odd thing about it is, all Christians will agree as to how it's going to do it, but they just don't agree today as to how it's going to do it. Well, there's no place, you know, for a first president. We all claim to that. But there are those in the restoration and other places just happen to tell a first president. They didn't believe in all the mind of the in one faction, he was believing in the first president and their prophet so much. And I've worked among these people, and they're good people, but they're so mistaken, and they believe so much the creeds of men taking the place of God's law, that I have been told by good people that I love that if a prophecy comes to our prophet that was in contradiction to all the law and going before it, we'd have left. What about all the testimony if there's not according to this and no light in it? It's just clear. This author and this picture said, I will build my church. This author of the picture of salvation. He did it. He called a ministry. He gave them authority to go into the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that men might know where and how to enter the kingdom here on earth, of which the gospel of Paul, this great Paul, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I believe this with all my heart. Now, what time did I start at my nose? Did you check the time you said? 8:15. Well, we'll be on a few more minutes. Christ did build a church, and the order of his church was to continue in that day, in fact, only if, or when. See? If they would obey. Or when they could obey. Continue to obey the beast. And we know that even Christ himself had this to say, that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the church has suffered violence and violence takes by force. And there were other men, Paul, Christian Paul, in the scriptures, pointed out that he knew that after he left it, there would be grievous wolves, that even men of the church, rending the flock, not sparing the flock, all these things. And there was another scripture that tells that the mystery of iniquity that already worked. Until this man of sin, you see, he revealed. Man of sin. Well, we can go into that. Maybe a little bit, But of course, let's take in consideration Acts, the 20th chapter. And here in Acts, the 20th chapter, I would like to read the 28th and 30th verse. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath pleasured with his own blood. Here's Paul, you see. Tell them to take heed. For I know this, that after I am my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. After that. Well, we know this is true. Then as we go to Isaiah, the 60th chapter, and the 2nd verse, we'll find these words. For behold, the darkness shall come to the earth and draw darkness to people. Yes, light came into the world. And men love darkness better than light. And so they went back to darkness. And we find in Isaiah, the 29th chapter, deep sleep, you know, and he covered the prophet to see it, and he covered. I want to read that because the point I want to make is that involves us today. I was very close today. Actually, no. Isaiah the 29th chapter. Let me read that here. A moment. The 29th chapter in the beginning at the 10th verse. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Now this is 725 years before Christ was born. We're looking way back. But you know, Isaiah, through the holy power of the Holy Ghost and God Almighty, was looking away ahead. He was looking right down to this very moment. Well, yes, I want you to go ahead and make a mistake here. He's speaking of the dark ages, yes. He spoke of other things, too. He spoke of just before our time and of our time. Isaiah had a wonderful ability, even in one sentence, practically, to speak of the beginning of time and the end of time and the middle of time. But here, in Isaiah, says, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes across in the roof, the seers hath he covered. Now, the next verse it identifies a time now. Or just prior to our time, way back here, say, about 1829, 1830. Well, when were the prophets and the rulers going to be covered? When? Just in this. And the vision of all, the vision of all, is become unto you as the word of the Lord. That is sealed with men delivered to one that is learned. All of us who are the rest of us know exactly these scriptures. We know what all things are, what it's all about. And we know that this is referring to the Book of Mormon. And there's nothing ever transpired in the history of the world that will fill this. Thing other than the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. There is nothing else. Nobody can pick up anything until that scripture. Except the Book of Mormon. And the Lord that delivered to one that learned the riches I pray and so forth. This is literally in full tone. Just prior to our day. We might call it our day. Literally been fulfilled. Well, now, in regard to that, I'd like to read a little stuff together. I still have a book that I want. Here's the old man's book, Commandments. And I want to read you something about this vision of all that would come in the book. Now, here is 1829, a revelation. Behold, I have manifested unto you by my spirit that was given to all of Joseph and David. All the Calvary and Joseph and David, not a secret. Behold, I have manifested unto you by my spirit in many instances that the things that you have written are true. What are you referring to? You're referring to what one has just been through. Exactly what wherefore you know that they are true, and if you know that they are true, behold, I give unto you a commandment that you rely upon the things which are written, for in them are all things written. When in all things written concerning my church, my gospel, and my rock, in this book in which the vision of all was contained. And 725 years before Christ, Isaiah saw this. And so I thought about this prophecy is for the future. You know, it would be awful hard for those old men there, those elders, unless they were under the direct influence of the gospel or of the Spirit of Christ, to determine just what I was talking about. But you know, you and I, the heritage that we have in the direct relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to fairly understand these scriptures through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's our heritage. There were very, very few people, and I doubt any, a long, long way back, really understood this exactly what Isaiah was getting at here. But it was the Book of Mormon that he had reference to. Now, I would like to turn it to the Book of Mormon. I bought it here. On page 37. Now, I like to refer from one book to another. I'll just bring some points down here on page 37. And verses 84 and 86. And the Lord said, the Lamb, I will manifest myself under thy feet. This is 600 years before Christ. People came over this time. I will manifest myself unto thy feet, and they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy feet, I shall be destroyed in wicked and unbelief, and also the seed of thy brother. Behold, these things shall be hid up and come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. Speaking of that same book that Isaiah spoke up as the words of the book have come in a vision of all. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. And that's the same thing as Scripture goes, David knows. when he's speaking of the same to me, it makes me want to revive.
Laws to dispense with all things, yea, even the precepts
Baptist in England endorses and draws a public petition to follow the cause of the Catholic faith. Now, I want to say this. We are not fighting Catholic people. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And wherever there are those principalities and powers, there are a design, and their character is to tear down righteousness. It is the position we take that the men called of God are to stand and defy such power. And to bring out scriptures that in the mind of many of the people will destroy the weak powers that we might never again be talked about by every wind of doctrine. So, the Catholic faith, we declare, very simple, we declare, oppose, defy, and pronounce it necessary the salvation for every human creature to be subject to the Roman Pontiff. And in a public discourse, he represents the Pope by saying, I claim to be the supreme judge and director of consciousness of man, of the peasant that fills the field, and the prince that sits on the throne of his threshold.
and breathe upon, we can take the scriptures and we can confound before reading another one. But here was a man of the Catholic faith. Mind you, in 1739, when I read this, make up your own mind whether or not the apostle of Jesus Christ or the power of Christ was moving upon a man of a Catholic faith. Oh, yes, we do not have the power. We do not have the power of the power of God Almighty to move with men. Oh, he knew the dark wasn't willing to live in. He knew that the man across the ocean, there to
this is remarkable. But it's not remarkable when we understand the power of God Almighty and His word not becoming to inform. Why, yes, He has given word to put the things in fire. The Lord raised the fire to the midst of heaven. But this man saw something before that happened. And the Lord did one little
I believe it. And I believe also that when the time comes when the righteous people are truly righteous, that those wicked people who would desire the destruction of the righteous might be able to see another form who has the appearance of the Son or of the Son of Man in his commitment. And they will also observe that when these terrible things pass over, the righteous will still be with the Spirit.
I'd like to read to you here
in Revelation, in the 22nd chapter, beginning at the 16th verse, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star, and the Spirit of Christ. Say, come. The Spirit and the Bride, they come. And let him that hears, they come. And let him that is the first come, and whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. Oh, I'd like to read my last scripture here. At the close of this reading, and I want to take it to the Book of Mormon. This is my closing scripture. It's both to the members of the church, and it's also to those who are not the church. Here are the 21 verses 107 and 108. And here's the album. Speaking to people as he is expounding the gospel of Jesus Christ to his people. That is to say, now I want to command you in the language of him who has commanded me. Here is the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ commanding the people in the language of Jesus Christ who has commanded him and who has given him permission to go forth and preach the gospel to those in all the world. And that's the commission we have. And that's what we hope to do. And if we hear up to this moment, have been in error, have in any way false precepts of men, oh God, forgive us and give us the life and the wisdom of God Almighty to know the truth, for it shall bring us to free if we continue therein. Now I ought to do command you in the language of him who hath commanded me that ye observe to do the work that I have spoken unto you. I speak by way of commandment unto you that belong to the church. And unto those who do not belong to the church, I speak by way of invitation, saying, come. Come. And be baptized unto the repentance, that ye also may be partakers of the fruit of the tree of life. If there are anyone in this room, and I'm not going to quote Billy Graham from Paul, but if there's anybody in this room that has been convicted of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and have not yet made the step, you've got just as much right now step to make before you could ever come to a successful life, spiritual life, as did our brother who was ordered to go in a certain place in the grave that was instruction there, he said, I can't do it. Just take a step. And the dream that I saw in regard to the paper covering the tail that led to eternal life, the high peak, and I said I couldn't make it in my own heart, but I finally determined to take a step. When I took a step, I saw an exit. So when any of you who are not at this moment baptized take that step, that's not the end. But I still have to step today. If you never see it, you can do everything by your baptism. That's another.